Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. Very blessed Holy Week to you. Yesterday with Palm Sunday, we begin Holy Week and lots of, well, really it's the central week. It's the central week of two things, Christianity and human history. So we're hitting the middle of everything this week. During communion, I think the communion hymn said it was about the wood of the cross on which hung the salvation of the world, and really that's what we are commemorating as Christians this week, that the Lord by his suffering death saved us all, and by his resurrection was vindicated and shows us the way to eternal life. It's a pretty good week. It's a pretty good week, but a pretty heavy week as well. So we're very grateful you're here with us on this Monday. We thought, you know, first day of Holy Week, let's just do a great show. So we've got Jason Evert, first hour. We're going to talk about chastity, and you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. Second hour, we're going to try out well, he's new to us. He's not new to apologetics, but if you've been watching since AD 33, the YouTube channel, Kevin Hernandez will join us, and we'll talk about Sola Scriptura. And you are welcome, whoever you are, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Jason Evert's a Catholic author and speaker. He's spoken to millions around the world. He's known for his work on chastity, relationships, helping people understand the beauty of God's plan for love. And he's the founder of the Chastity Project to reach young people with a message of truth and freedom. Jason Evert, it's always great when you're here. Thank you for being here with us.
No, it's good to be kind of back with you. I was there for 14 years.
Yes, right.
At Catholic Answers. That's kind of where it all got started for me.
That's right. I have to say, especially around fundraising time, we brag about that. So yeah. I just want you to know, we brag about Jason Evert was here for a long time. So.
Well, I brag about Catholic Answers. You guys are just doing unbelievable stuff there. Always have.
Well, thank you very much. You were just telling me before we started, you went backpacking with your son, and backpacking is now part of your ministry, of your chastity, and also serving the potential married life of young people. Tell us about this backpacking in Europe that you're about to do.
Yeah, I mean, it's easy to get high school kids together, whether through their youth group or for their, high school assembly. They just have to come to the gym. It's a lot more challenging sometimes to reach the young adult demographic. And so we wanted to serve them more. So we started these wilderness backpacking retreats for young adults, because we think the church has, in my opinion, a very serious obligation to not only tell them how to prepare for their vocations, but give them opportunities to meet each other instead of just online. And so we created these wilderness backpacking retreats, and we've done them anywhere from Channel Islands, California, to Wyoming and Montana, or even going overseas. We've got some coming up this summer in France, where we're going to fly into Paris, go to Lisieux to see St. Therese, then hike a little bit to Mount Saint-Michel, and then go down to Salem, which is a monastery with the best Gregorian chant in Europe, and we're going to take up monastic life for a couple days there. And then in July, we're going to hit Switzerland, and then in August, we're going to do the Dolomites. So my wife, Kristalina, will come with me. We'll bring an awesome priest, bring about 20 to 30 Catholic young adult singles, and teach theology of the body in the Cathedral of God's Creation. So that's the game plan. So, you know, any young adults, send them to jp2trails.com.
That's beautiful. I mean, you've devoted your life to this, but really the theology of the body, that those Wednesday afternoon talks and all the follow-up that came from that has really transformed the Catholic witness to God's plan for love. And you do see all these young people who are into the, I want that. They hear it. They say, I want it. But let me just open with this question, and then we'll get to some calls. 888-318-7884. How do you talk about chastity to those who are indifferent, to maybe a whole generation of people who don't see this as important, who are indifferent to the message?
Well, I think a lot of people have a misunderstanding of what the word chastity means. They think the word chastity either means abstinence or virginity or celibacy. It doesn't mean any of those things specifically. Abstinence is just the absence of sex. Celibacy is the state of not being married. Virginity is whether or not you have or have not had sexual intimacy. So you could have a person who's technically a virgin but not practicing chastity, a person who's not a virgin, who's recommitted their life to purity, who is practicing that virtue. And so John Paul II said, chastity is a virtue. The word needs to be rehabilitated because there's so many misunderstandings about it. And so what is it? Well, it's a virtue, kind of like courage or honesty, that applies to our sexuality. It doesn't necessarily eliminate our sexual desires, but it orders them according to the demands of authentic human love. And so the function of this purity is to free us to love, and to free us to know if we're being loved. Because how does it free me to love? Well, you know, if I can't say no to my own sexual impulses, then saying yes to them really means nothing. I can't make a gift of myself if I don't have self-mastery. But then chastity also frees you to know if you're being loved, because if a person's not willing to be with you unless you give them that stuff, then it's not really you that they desire, but the pleasure that they can get at your expense. So I think if we're going to try to sell this message of chastity to people nowadays who might just think of it as some cringy word, this Victorian prudish neurotic attitude toward our sexuality, we have to do what John Paul II said, show them the association between chastity and love, to speak to that human heart of what does it really mean to love a person and not use them? How can you be free to love them instead of just taking advantage of them? It's that virtue of chastity that frees us to do it. So that's the approach that I would take, is try to tie chastity to the virtue of love and show, you know, hey, how can I actually love a woman if I don't have control over my impulses? I'll just use her as an outlet for what I think of as my sexual needs, and I'm willing to bet a woman's heart can tell the difference. And you think of a woman hearing that, I'd be like, yeah, I can tell the difference between a man who sees me as his respected and beloved companion versus a guy who looks at me as a collection of body parts. And so I think we've got to start with the human heart of our desire for love, and show that chastity is the guardian of that love they desire.
Hey, if you've got questions about chastity, about marriage, about sexuality, about gender, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. Jason Evert is our guest this hour, 888-318-7884. You know, Jason, when I was listening to you talk about it, I was thinking, I think sometimes maybe we have thought what we need to do is get people into the church and then spring the chastity thing on them, or the whole. And it actually sounds evangelical the way you talk about love itself, that it seems to me like maybe you can lead with the church's teaching on sexuality. You don't have to lead with, the loaves and the fishes, which is fine to lead with, and hide the sexuality stuff. You can, that it's actually, this might be an appealing place to start with people.
Oh, I couldn't agree with you more. I think a lot of people have that idea of like, let's get them all on board and then we'll break the news to them about this chastity thing that they have to do. And hopefully they'll be invested enough to not want to leave at that point. It's like, no. The church does not lose all credibility when it comes to her teachings on chastity and sexuality. This is where she gains all credibility, in my opinion. Because if you can show, well, wait a minute, this isn't some litany of prohibitions, this whole regulation list that God imposes upon us because he just wants us to behave. It's like, no, we're made in the image and likeness of God. God is love. So we're made in the image and likeness of love. And so what that means is lust isn't just what we shouldn't do. It's not who we are. It's against our very nature to use another person. That's why we feel this restlessness when we're living outside of the will of God as it pertains to our bodies and our sexuality. So I dive right in terms of the gospel when it comes to chastity. They're like, I bring the kids, hey, look at what you really want and look what the church is offering you. These are not polar opposites. And if they can realize, like, wait a minute, my deepest desires, not maybe my base inclinations, but my deepest desires for authentic, sacrificial, pure, beautiful love is what the church is challenging me to. I want to rise to that challenge. Then, you know, to me, it shows so much credibility to the 2,000 years of the church's teachings on this subject. So I'm with you. Let's lean in with this stuff.
Yeah.
Because it's good news. This is not, we're not the grim bearers of the glad tidings. You know, I mean, there's good news we have to offer and we should proclaim it.
Jason Everett, our guest. Lines are open, but we'll get to those who are on as soon as we get back. We have to take a quick break. We're talking chastity, marriage, gender, sexuality, whatever, in anything in that area. Maybe it's issues that you have yourself. Maybe you'd like to communicate the church's message to someone else, maybe even your own children or spouse or friends. 888-318-7884.
Catholic Answers Live.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church, on the web at magnificat.com.
Alexian Brothers is a proud sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. For 800 years, these Catholic brothers have offered a prophetic and daring response to the gospel. Serving Christ in the sick, the poor, and the dying. Is God calling you to be a courageous disciple? If you feel called to total self-giving as a religious brother in the mission of Jesus, call our vocations office at 847-264-8703. That's 847-264-8703. AlexianBrothers.org.
This is Father Lawrence Liu. Catholic Radio is a precious gift because it places a Catholic voice in your homes, in your cars, wherever you might be. St. Dominic would pray as he walked and as he traveled throughout the length and breadth of Europe. Now, as we travel and wherever we go, Catholic Radio can help us to keep our minds focused on the things of God.
The world needs EWTN Catholic Radio, now more than ever.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Again, hope I will wish you this all week, but a blessed Holy Week to you. It is Holy Week. By the way, you don't have to be Catholic to participate in Holy Week events in the Catholic Church, usually on Holy Thursday. And I think I'll mention this throughout the week. On Holy Thursday, there's usually one Mass in the evening. There's beautiful services on Good Friday. And I say services and not Masses because we don't celebrate the Mass on Good Friday. But look at your local Catholic Church. There's usually at least three, maybe two or three different services throughout the day, including the Stations of the Cross, where you can walk with Jesus through his passion. There will be communion, but it will be a communion service, not a Mass. And then, of course, we love it when you come to Easter. If you come to the Easter Masses, we'll make room for you. Well, some of us will make room for you. I'll be honest with you. Some of us, we're not going to make room for you. But you'll find somebody who will make room for you there, and we'd love it if you'd come. Let's see. Let's go to Hill in Alabama. Hill, welcome. You got a chastity question for our guest, Jason Everett?
Yes, sir. Hi.
Hi.
First question. On YouTube, could you guys edit out my name? I don't know if that's possible. I think my friends might see this. Sorry, I didn't know if this was possible. But
I apologize. Anonymous, which is what I will call you from now on. I'll ask, but I don't know if we can do that.
Yes, sir. Thank you. I apologize. I have been intimate with my girlfriend, not intimate in the marital act, but I don't want my lustful thoughts to control myself every time I'm around her, and I don't want to feel as if I'm caged when around her. And I was wondering if you had any advice on how I could possibly take control, or I don't know what I'm trying to say, just not let lust take over me when I'm around her, and that.
You know, thank you for the question. No, it's beautiful to see your love for her, that you want to love her rightly, and you recognize in yourself this battle between love and lust. St. Paul even talked about, you know, the good that I want to do, I don't do, and the evil that I don't want to do, I end up doing. So that tug of war was even present in St. Paul himself. And so don't beat yourself up, you know, because you're having this interior struggle. It's a good thing to struggle. And so what do you do? I would say step number one, avoid the occasion of sin, meaning if you know you're going to mess up, if you're hanging out at, you know, her house or her apartment at 11 o'clock at night, nobody else is there, well, find somewhere else to be, you know, or spend time together more in public than in private. And so step number one, like if someone's going to break into your house, it's a lot easier to keep him out. If you see him coming up the driveway and you just lock the door, it's like, okay, he's out. As opposed to letting him in the house in the living room and then be like, yeah, I think you should probably leave right now because I think you're going to steal things. It's a lot harder to get the burglar out of the house once you've let him in. So in the same respects, this is the importance of avoiding the occasion of sin, to not be too prideful of thinking, no, I can handle it this time. We can hang out on the couch and watch a movie at 11 o'clock at night and, you know, nothing's going to happen. So step number one would be avoid the occasion of sin. Second thing I would recommend, St. John Paul II wrote a little meditation called A Meditation on Givenness. And in it, he's talking about Cain and Abel. And remember, Cain kills Abel, and then God's like, hey, where's your brother? And Cain's like, am I my brother's keeper? John Paul hones in on that passage and kind of directs it towards the men. And he said, yes. Speaking of the woman, he says, yes, you guys, you are the keeper of the holiness of her body. It is to ever remain an object of your respect. And if it is, then you can rejoice in the beauty that God has given to her, and she will rejoice in you. She will then feel safe under her brother's gaze and will rejoice in the gift that her womanhood was created to be. It's this beautiful passage where he's saying, Les, you are the keeper of the holiness of her body. It's not her job to be your chastity cop. It's not her job to tell you when to stop. And as long as you stop when she says no, then you're being a good boy. It's like, no, it's not her job to be your conscience. You know, it's your job to never put her in a situation where she'd need to say no to you in the first place. And so if temptations arise in your heart, temptations in themselves are not sins. They're an opportunity for vice, but they're also an opportunity for virtue. And so don't lose your peace if you feel tempted in the presence of your girlfriend. There's a priest who once said, there's a difference between having a bird fly over your head and letting it make a nest in your hair. And so, okay, a temptation came by and I feel that temptation. Okay, I'm gonna transform that into love. I'm gonna say Hail Mary for her. I'm gonna avoid the occasion of sin. Hey, let's go for a walk. Let's go to mass together. Let's do adoration. Let's go whatever. Your virtue is not measured by how many or how few temptations you experience, but rather what you do in those moments of temptation. Just ask your guardian angel to give you strength to love her rightly, persevere in this, and over time, it'll become more natural and easy. So does that help out?
Yes, sir. Thank you. I really appreciate this.
Oh. You're welcome.
Well, thank you very much for the call. And for the other callers or anyone else to call today, certainly, especially, I know these are sensitive topics. If you'd like us to keep your name anonymous, we'd be happy to do that. We'll call you Fred. We'll call it. No, well, then there's some guy named Fred is at home going, wait a minute, why are they calling everybody?
That's not me.
Yeah, that's not me. Well,
Fred's friends are all going to call him up. Hey, I heard you on the radio, Fred.
Fred, why'd you keep calling them back? But you could just say anonymous. We'd be happy to take an anonymous call. Let's go to Cincinnati, Ohio, 7:40 a.m. Our next caller. I'm anxious about giving your name. You'll have to tell us if you want to or not.
Oh, no, it's Robert. It's fine.
Okay, Robert.
My daughter's not with me because, you know, we had a big argument the other night about her. She believes that God and the Bible are both sexist in light of scriptures that are in, you know, Exodus, Deuteronomy, especially, I think, 1 Timothy chapter 2. So what would be a good way to explain to her how, you know, kind of contest against those specific scriptures?
Okay, well, one thing to consider is who is the highest created being in the universe, according to God's plan? Woman. The woman in the hierarchy of all holiness in the created universe is the Blessed Virgin Mary, above St. Joseph, above Pope John Paul II, above anybody, of all the tiers of glory for all eternity. You've got, you know, the Blessed Trinity, And then under that, the first one is a woman. And so if God is patriarchal and misogynist and thinks that women are second-class citizens, it's strange that he elevated her as the highest among all created beings, even above all the holy angels. Oftentimes when you hear certain scripture passages, you know, like St. Paul, women, wives, submit to your husbands. You know, men are in the pew kind of elbowing the woman. Yeah, keep listening on, because, you know, what's the next passage? Well, yeah, husbands, love your wife like Christ loved the church. Well, what does that look like? Well, pay attention to the readings this week. You know, he was betrayed and scourged and spat upon and crucified. Paul's saying you need to be willing to do that for love of her. And then should she submit to you? Well, the word submit, it can be broken down, at least in Latin, to submissio, which means under the mission. And so what does it mean to be under the mission of the husband? What's the mission of the husband? Crucify. Be willing to be crucified for love of your bride. If he's living out his mission, I can't imagine any woman on earth who wouldn't be like, yeah, I can get under that mission. You know, I could support a man who wants to not only just live for me, but even be willing to die for me. And so there is a true healthy complementarity between the sexes that God has designed. Although we're not identical, we're equal in dignity. But I think it's a real good reflection to spend some time that if God thinks that women are somehow second-class citizens, then it's pretty peculiar who would place the Virgin Mary above any created man ever, including Adam, St. Francis, or you name it. But, you know, you also need to look at certain passages in the Old Testament that some things are more descriptions than proscriptions, meaning that the authors of sacred scripture are describing different rituals and different rites and different disciplines that were in place in the Old Testament law. But many of these things have been fulfilled in Christ, where these things were not God's ideal. That in the beginning, when God made them male and female, he created Eve as an equal to Adam. Some people look at that imagery of she was not taken from his skull as if she should be above him, not taken from his foot as if she should be beneath him, but rather by his side. When it talks about her being his helpmate in scripture, that's a term that's also referred to God. And so it's not helpmate in the sense of a subservient, you know, second-handed servant, but rather someone that helps you find and fulfill your mission in God. So does that help a little bit?
Yeah, it does. Yeah, her biggest one that she was arguing was, I guess, in Timothy, when it talked about women being silent, things of that nature.
Well, what that's more in reference to is that who was the one doing the teaching during the church services? Well, it would be the priest. And so who's the one giving the gospel? Who's the one giving the homily? Even today in the Catholic Church, it's the priest who should be giving the homily, the deacon who should be giving the homily. And so that's because holy orders is a sacrament reserved for men. And that's not because Christ was sexist. You know, we see him throughout his whole public ministry breaking all kinds of cultural norms when it comes to talking with women, spending time with women, physically touching women. And there were many priestesses and other religions around that time of culture. And Christ certainly could have said, okay, in the Jewish times, we only had priests, but now we're going to have priestesses. He could have done that. But for some reason, he decided not to, because the priest is acting in the person of Christ, and the person of Christ, it took on a male body. But I mean, if anyone would have been a perfect priestess, it would have been Our Lady, who could have said, you know, this literally is my body given up for you. But Christ chose not to ordain women. And it's not because he's sexist, it's because the Christ is the one who marries his bride, the church. And so the priest is the one who would be teaching during the liturgical setting. And that's why that role would be reserved for men at the time and even now. Now, it isn't to say that women can't instruct. Go ahead.
No, I just said all those together. Yeah, it's some helpful I can use when we have our next conversation, I'm sure.
Yeah, and it's not that women cannot be playing any teaching role within the church. I mean, absolutely not. I mean, think of the brilliant female saints and scholars, you know, anywhere from people who aren't canonized, like Dr. Alice von Hildebrand, up to Edith Stein. I mean, these brilliant minds, wonderful, amazing teachers. The church is not opposed to having women teach. I mean, my goodness, how many doctors of the church are there that are female? So there can be extraordinary teachers. It's just that within a liturgical setting, that role of teaching would have been done by the priest, and there's an all-male priesthood.
Yeah, I appreciate your information.
All right.
You're welcome.
Robert, thank you very much for the call. Hey, we're talking chastity with Jason Everett this hour. You are welcome to call 888-318-7884. And while we've got Jason here, I want to let you know that his wife, Kristalina, is coming here to San Diego on April 11th. And I want to share this in part just to say that, but also because it's in aid of a fantastic group of people that we've fortunately become good friends of here at Catholic Answers, the Children of the Immaculate Heart. What do? They support survivors of sex trafficking. And they're having their big gala Saturday, April 11th here in San Diego at 6 p.m. So if you're in the neighborhood, you can find them at childrenoftheimmaculateheart.org. But even if you're not in the neighborhood, if you are someone who would like to support a Catholic ministry rooted in the healing power of Jesus Christ, that is for women who have been trafficked sexually. This is a horrifically common practice, one that can, in many cases, leave deep and profound wounds, wounds that Christ himself wants to heal. I would say look up the childrenoftheimmaculateheart.org and consider supporting them. Kristalina Everett, of course, related to our guest today. You're familiar with her. You're familiar with her work.
Yes, Jason. I am. And I thoroughly endorse it. Not only her work, but as you said, the Children of Immaculate Heart. And it's such a beautiful ministry. So, yeah, like as I said, even if you're not in town, check out their website and please support their important work.
All right. We'll take a quick break. We're talking chastity. Jason Everett, our guest, 888-318-7884.
Lots of people have big questions about Catholicism. It needs a big book of answers, and now it's got one. The Big Book of Catholic Answers is filled with helpful replies to more than 250 questions about the faith. Questions about God, salvation history, the Creed, the Bible, the list goes on and on. Order your copy of the Big Book of Catholic Answers today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world, but it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun, and that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that, but he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs, but you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests, he does on-air debates, and he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron.
What is the Catholic Church? Everyone seems to have an opinion, but the church never quite fits into the boxes people make for it. In The Faith Unboxed, author Andrew Petiprin looks at some of the most common boxes people put the Catholic Church in and explains why they don't fit. In doing so, he brings us closer to what the Church really is, the institution founded by Christ. Order The Faith Unboxed today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Chastity.com is where you can go to find out all about what Jason Everett and his wife, Kristalina, do, the Chastity Project, to reach young people with a message of freedom, basically, of truth and freedom. And I do highly recommend you check it out. Many, many parents are in difficult straits because of what's being presented through the media, all kinds of media. I don't just mean the paid media, through the videos, through the social media, all of that, which is not being helpful. Well, if you'd like some help, if you'd like someone who can really help you, check out chastity.com. They'll help you with all that parenting stuff and hopefully healthy kids that'll come out of a very difficult time. If you've got questions, you're welcome to call. You got questions on marriage or gender. You want to talk about chastity in your own life or sharing it and helping others come to it. 888-318-7884. We're going to Wisconsin now. Amy's in Wisconsin. Hi, Amy. You got a chastity question?
Hello, Cy and Jason.
Hi.
Not so much chastity, but a dating question.
Okay.
I have a beautiful 26-year-old daughter. She has been seeing a guy for about 3 months or so, and he is very respectful, very nice. He is very interested in coming back to his Catholic faith because of her. So all that is good. But she did come to me and ask me what I thought or how important I thought physical attraction was, because, I mean, just put it plain and simple, he's not the best looking guy. And she just told me it's just really hard to find nice guys who are good looking. So I told her I thought it was very important, but obviously, it's, you know, it's her choice to make. So I just wanted to see what Jason would advise his daughter if that was the case for him.
Yeah, no, it's a tough one because sometimes people make you out to be, oh, that's superficial if you think physical attraction should be important. It should just be an emotional bond because we're all going to get ugly in time anyway and looks are going to go away. But I don't know about you, but I'd want to be attracted to my spouse. I'd want my spouse to be attracted to me. I mean, that's a natural thing. I mean, when you read the Song of Songs, I mean, they're very physically drawn to each other. And this is God's kind of icon for what human love is supposed to be, like smack in the middle of the Bible. And so I think it's kind of artificial. Like, look, I'm not really attracted to you, but I want a marriage and I want kids, so I'll just kind of put up with the fact that I'm not drawn to you physically, but emotionally you're a great guy. You know, early on, maybe that'll go well, but I think in time, I think she might struggle with, like, did I settle? Did I just kind of, like, give up on the search because I figured, look, my biological clock is ticking. I'm 26, 27 years old. We got to get the show on the road. I'll just settle for this. You know, could it create challenges in marriage? Potentially. Now, on the flip side of that coin, I knew of one couple. The guy was really attracted to the girl. She not so much. And so he asked her out. And she said, no, you know, I just kind of see us as friends. And he's like, okay. So they stayed friends for about a year. And then he asked her out again. And she said, no, I just kind of see us as friends. He said, okay, yeah, that's fine. They waited a year and they'd still got to know each other better and better. Now, 3 years into this friendship, she really started to feel attracted to him, not only just his personality, but just felt more drawn to him as a human being. And he asked her out and, you know, he took his shot again. And she's like, yeah, I'll go on a date. What the heck? They went on a date. She fell madly in love with him. They got married and they've got a beautiful marriage today. And so the chemistry physically wasn't so much there at the very beginning, but it did develop in time. Now, that not always is the case. And so I'd have to apply what I call the 10-year rule, meaning if I'm talking to someone who's having some discernment challenges in their dating relationship, you know, is this a deal breaker? Should I stay with him? I always ask, like, would you be content 10 years from now if nothing changes at all? And if your immediate gut reaction is like, ugh, no, I wouldn't feel comfortable, then don't move any deeper into a level of commitment with that person. I'm not saying you gotta, like, dump them tomorrow, but it's like, don't get deeper into this. Because some people are like, yeah, I really like this person, but I think this is a deal breaker. If that thing doesn't change 10 years from now, would you really be discontent? If so, then I would not move forward into that relationship, but to discern, okay, you know, am I dating someone who I hope is going to change? And who knows? Like, the guy maybe could become more attractive. He starts working out and exercising and whatever. But if that's not on his priority list, I think she's got to prepare for that not changing. So I don't think you're being superficial by saying, no, that is kind of important. And if she is open, if this relationship, let's say, does not work out, there are great things anywhere from Catholic chemistry to Sacred Spark, Ave Maria singles. There's lots of great platforms online that young adult Catholic singles are now taking advantage of to meet each other. I mean, we've got these new JP2 trails, wilderness backpacking retreats for people to meet each other on them. So I'd check out one of those things, whether it's JP2 trails, Sacred Spark, Catholic chemistry, Ave Maria singles. There's good stuff out there for people to meet each other. So if this doesn't work out, give those a shot. But I hope that helps a little bit.
Okay, Amy.
Yes, that helps a lot. Thank you very much.
All right. Thank you. Thank you very much for the call. Jason Evert, our guest. Your call's welcome. 888-318-7884. Going to Fred now in Raleigh, North Carolina, listening on 540 AM. Welcome, Fred.
Hey, thanks for having me.
Oh, we're happy to have you. Go ahead.
Yeah, so my question is, I guess, on chastity. Absolutely. It's pornography and masturbation, something I've struggled with in my life since I was an early teenager. And my question specifically is, at what point does it become a mortal sin, a venial sin, something that could keep me from communion or should keep me from communion? I've read, about this, if it becomes habitual or something along those lines. Can you comment on that at all?
Yeah. So in order for a sin to be mortal, you've got to have the three prerequisites of it's grave or serious matter, which these things are, and then you have sufficient reflection and adequate consent, meaning I know full well this is bad, I don't care, I'm going to do it anyway. Now, certain things can mitigate the culpability or guiltiness of a sin, such as ignorance, like, yeah, you know, it's a grave matter, but I didn't even know it was wrong. Addiction could be one. And so who's the one to say, you know, are we into this realm of addiction where you do not have full faculties of your will? A good spiritual director, a good confessor could talk to you. And this is why I recommend, if you're struggling with these types of things, don't go priest hopping. You know, oh, that priest is from Vietnam, I'll go to him this week, I'll never see him again. You know, and we're kind of embarrassed that it's hard to come back in here with the same confession 28 times in a row. But find a good spiritual director, stick with him, and then put the question to him, like, is this something where I should not be receiving Holy Communion, or is it something where I did know better, I did it anyway. And as you had mentioned, this has been a struggle for quite some time. And so I wouldn't automatically say I can never receive Holy Communion unless this is perfectly overcome. Talk to your spiritual director. He's going to know best, and I think you could have peace following what it is that he's recommending you to do. In the meantime, we do have at chastity.com a page to help guys and girls struggle with this. It's chastity.com/porn, P-O-R-N. So chastity.com/porn is just a page with a whole bullet point list of different tips and techniques to break free. We even create a resource, Matt, Fred, and I, called Forged. It's a 33-day game plan for guys, hopefully to do in fellowship with each other, to break free from this. So every day is a different strategy or spiritual exercise you can do to try to, because you can break free from this. You can have victory. The principal temptation that the devil is going to try to tempt you with right now is despair, of just discouragement. That's it, discouragement. Hey, you've tried for so long. There's no point in trying anymore. You just give up. This is going to be an impossible victory for you to ever to attain. Don't give up. Your hope is in Christ. The Forge program should help. Chastity.com/porn has a lot of helpful resources, but find some accountability. You need that brotherhood. If it's just you mano a mano against the evil one, you really don't have much of a chance of winning. But if you've got accountability in your own life, brothers in Christ that you can open up to about when you're struggling. Hey, man, when are you messing up? Well, I'm bored, or I'm lonely, or I'm angry, or I'm stressed, or I'm tired, and I fall back to these same dumb habits I've had since seventh grade. Am I ever going to be able to break free? If you've got some brothers with you saying, hey, man, don't give up. I remember being in that point where I just wanted to throw in the towel, and I'd just feel all this self-pity. I've been such a good boy for 2 weeks. I deserve to have one glance at porn. This is what I did to break free from that. Find some brotherhood. Stick with your spiritual director. And since I can't give an absolute black or white, yes, go to communion, no, don't go to communion, I'd pump that one to your spiritual director, because he would know you best.
Okay, great. I'll check out the website, and I think it might be time for a tougher conversation with the fellows.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, we need. I remember one guy told me, Jason, he said, I've done this. I've tried everything there is to break free from this. I had this app, and I tried that filter, and I did this thing and this. I've done everything possible, and you're the first person I've ever told. It's like, well, if I'm the first person you ever told, then you missed the most important step. It was just having transparency with some brothers in your life, that because the struggles that you're going through are common to man. All of us have gone through this. I struggled with pornography. I first started looking at the junk when I was like in early grade school. I found it, and I didn't break free until I was about, I think, 17, 18 years old. And so I know what it's like to get those porn goggles, and like you can't even look at a woman except through this lens of lust, and how hard it can be to overcome. But the victory is yours in Christ. Trust in Him, and He'll complete the good work He began in you.
Thank you, Fred. We've still got room for a couple more calls, probably. We're talking chastity with Jason Everett today, 888-318-7884. Bob in Houston, I'm going to get to you right when we come back, but I've got to take this break, so I'll do that, and we'll come back with your call and any other calls, 888-318-7884.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
EWTN, communicating the faith.
For years and years, I listened to Rush Limbaugh, and I was a devoted fan. I loved him. When he died, I didn't care for the characters that replaced him. So I went spinning the dial and discovered you. I knew nothing about you. I have become a devoted listener to your programs. Your efforts are inspiring, and I just want you to know how much I appreciate it.
Who was the first Catholic in your family? Were they evangelized by a friend? A coworker, a stranger? Did you ever think that you could be that person that God uses to save a soul? And that soul could save their family, their grandchildren, and generations to come? At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we train, equip, and mobilize Catholic disciples to do the urgent work of evangelization. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization, streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Jason Everett, our guest, and I would be loath to even guess how many people Jason has helped in the course of his life. Sometimes by waking us up, like, hey, this is serious and this is important. Sometimes by giving us encouragement and information about how we can change. But if you have questions about living the life that Christ has called all of us to, the life of chastity, appropriate to whatever your state of life is, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. Bob's down there in Houston, Texas, listening on 1630 a.m. Bob, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Jason.
Well, thank you very much. I never have understood why the Catholic Church fails to attack the American sexual revolution. They absolutely run from it like they're cowards. And if they would attack it, I've never seen an army win a war by not attacking their enemy. You have to attack your enemy. And the Catholic Church fails over and over again to attack the American sexual revolution. The American sexual revolution would have never happened if penicillin hadn't been invented in 1928. And then they found out that penicillin would cure syphilis and gonorrhea. Without that, Hugh Hefner and Kinsey would have never gotten their sexual revolution off the ground. That's the only reason. But and also the church, I've never heard any priest get up there on a Sunday and talk about what it takes to get sober, to get sane from the ill effects of pornography and masturbation and sex out of wedlock. You never hear him talk about that.
All right. Well, let's get a response from Jason to that.
Okay. Well, a couple things I think we need to look at is when we speak about what the church is doing, when I hear the word church, I don't simply think of the clerics, of the bishops, of the priests, of the deacons. I think of me. I'm the church. Bob, you're the church. You know, Cy, you're the church. All of us. There's 6 billion members of the church. What are we doing? And so I begin with like, okay, well, what am I doing? I'm with you, Bob, that I see like, man, there is this grave cultural crisis of not just the physical fallout of STDs and unwanted pregnancies and broken families, but the eternal consequences of this are vast. And so I saw this. I was doing sidewalk counseling at an abortion clinic, and I did it for years, and I just felt late. Like, I'm meeting a woman, and she's getting an abortion, and 45 minutes. Like, why am I meeting her now? Why couldn't I met her when she was 16 years old? If she learned about chastity then, she never would have dated this creep to begin with and be in this difficult situation today. So I realized, man, I got to swim upstream. I got to plug this dam. And so I realized that everybody focuses on the supply of abortion with legislation, but nobody focused on the demand for it, which comes from unchastity. And so I started reading the writings of St. John Paul II, this beautiful apostle of human love, and everything he said in terms of God's plan for human sexuality. And then I just started traveling, speaking, and I've spoken to 2 million kids, and I've heard amazing homilies from priests on breaking free of those things. The challenge from a pastoral perspective that, okay, that my pastor is standing at the pulpit, you know, at the Ambo, and he's going to present a message, and I've got next to me in the pew, I've got my 15-year-old, and I've got my 13-year-old, and I've got my 11-year-old, and my 9-year-old, and my 6-year-old. Okay, now send me a convincing message when it comes to masturbation and porn in a way that all these little ones can listen to right alongside of me and not be scarred. That's a challenging thing to do. And so a lot of pastors have to find different ways to get the message across. Now, some do a fantastic job. Some obviously have not spoken as much as they should. Some bishops are very outspoken, some quieter. But as I see it, to me, the solution isn't like, you know, it's the church's fault this thing went down because of penicillin or this or that. I think it came from contraception. And thanks be to God, the Catholic Church didn't cave in, but instead Pope Paul VI with Humana Vitae say, look, if this becomes the norm, this anti-life mentality, he said in paragraph 17 of that document, all the prophecy of what would come, and everything has come true. And I think we've dropped the ball as church militant, meaning the rank and file. I mean, you got one priest in that church, yeah, but you also got 1,000 people sitting in the pews. What are those 1,000 people doing? And so that's why Vatican II is really encouraging Catholics to understand that the church isn't just the clergy, the church is us, and we got to get up and we got to go do stuff. And so I remember college kids messaging me from a university in Pennsylvania and said, man, our campus is having this sex fair on campus. So we're going to promote Planned Parenthood and all this horrible stuff. And they said, we're going to do something about it. So they got a table at their university's sex fair next to all the Planned Parenthood junk. And they paid for the table. They got the permissions from the university and they called their table Plan C. So you had Plan B for birth control. Plan C was chastity. And they emailed us, hey, could you send us free books? We sent them hundreds of free chastity books. They spent all week evangelizing college students about God's plan for human love and sexuality. And at the end of the sex fair, the university did an exit survey. What's the number one thing you learned at this year's sex fair? The number one reply was chastity. And so I think the answer to this is, you know, our priests need to do a better job. Our bishops need to do a better job. No, I need to do a better job. You know, I need to do a better job of living it and proclaiming it. And everybody, if every Catholic took up that attitude of like, what am I doing to help people understand God's plan for human love and sexuality, that this lion, which is the Catholic Church, I think would come awake.
Bob, I'm going to leave it there just because there's so many people to get to, but I do appreciate that you called and got us thinking in those terms about what we can do. Let's go to Daniel in Rhode Island. Daniel, thank you for waiting. Go ahead with your question for Jason Everett.
It's 6 o'clock, right? So top of the evening to you, gentlemen.
You too. Thank you, Daniel.
My question is just going to be, just give me 1 minute to lay it out. So I struggle with, I'm going to put it with masturbation and sexual deviant tendencies. And I'm going to put it like that very carefully because I don't know who else is listening. My main question was, okay, say I break free from porn, but there's still after side effects. And what happens if the pornography question does come around from the girls, and where am I at? Even if I'm sober, what else do I say? Because basically, I feel like you're lose-lose in a situation. Because you stay looking at porn, you're a pervert. You stop looking at porn, you lose. And you ask a girl out, you still struggle with these issues. You're basically a pervert. Pervert if you do, pervert if you don't. So my main question would be kind of loaded, but I'm going to phrase it like this. Why should I not want to look at porn?
Okay, good questions there. Let's tackle those one at a time. In terms of, you know, you're bad if you do, bad if you don't kind of thing, I think a woman who's looking for a husband could be understanding if she asked a guy, I know one girl this happened to, every Christian guy she'd go on a date with eventually would explain to her that he was still looking at porn. And she got so frustrated, she just started asking guys on their very first date, do you look at the stuff? And most of the guys were like, oh, I'm offended you would even ask. And there's no second date. But she started wondering, man, am I being too picky? Am I unrealistic? And eventually she met a guy who was not offended by that question. He was encouraged by the fact that she'd care enough about the potential virtue of the father of their future children to even bother asking. And he ended up being a great guy. He'd never looked at porn. I doubt it. I know when I met my wife, Kristalina, as we courted, it eventually came to the surface that I used to look at pornography and I got rid of it. And that wasn't a detriment to our marriage. But the question is, how long ago was that addiction? Some guys think, well, hey, I'm clean from porn. I haven't looked in a week. It's like, okay, but that's like me putting a sword in you and then like pulling it out of your stomach and being like, look, the sword's out. You're good. It's like, yeah, but your intestines are on the floor. You know, there's some reparation that needs to happen here. And so what I would recommend before dating is to deal with these other issues going on. But sometimes we address the triggers. I'm bored, I'm lonely, I'm angry, I'm stressed, I'm tired. But we're not getting down to the root system. Where is this coming from? You know, where did this craving arise? What was going on in my life when this thing started to come forth? There is an evangelical writer named Jay Stringer, S-T-R-I-N-G-E-R, who has a book called Unwanted. I'd really encourage you to check out this guy's website and his book, because he did his master's thesis on all these people's porn searches and what it said about them developmentally. And he was able to create these amazing templates, as if you're seeking out this particular fetish or this type of porn or this or that, odds are this is the situation for you. And these people are like, oh my gosh, that's so true. I am looking at that stuff. And this did happen to me. And then he was able to connect the dots of like, okay, why does porn seem to promise something? And we keep going back to it, even though it never satisfies. And so the work of Jay Stringer gets down to the root system, because if all we're doing is clipping the leaves or dealing with the stem, but we're not getting to the root system, this thing keeps rearing its head. And so it's not so much should you not desire to look at pornography. No, I desire to see beauty. And maybe even more the desire to see beauty, I desire to be looked at by what is beautiful with desire, because I don't think I'm worth desiring. And the very moment that she looks at me and it looks like she wants me, even though I feel so unwanted and undesirable, it meets this deep core need in me of just feeling unwanted by the feminine. So there could be these really core issues that if they're not addressed and they're just shamed and you're just given these white knuckling, you know, sin management coping mechanisms, it never seems to do the trick, because you're not having compassion on yourself in the sense of I'm just shaming myself and beating myself up instead of having enough compassion to look at what are these cravings really calling out for. And so I think Jay Stringer does a marvelous job of encouraging you to have some patience with yourself, to do that deep dive, to see if you can find a good counselor to really help you to get to those roots. CatholicTherapists.com often has a good directory to find counselors. Freedom Coaching, there's a guy named Steve Picorni that does a great job on this. Dr. Peter Klaponis. So Steve Picorni with Freedom Coaching, Dr. Peter Klaponis, to do the heavy lifting, to go do the deep dive so that you can be ready for the vocation that God may be calling you to. Because right now, I don't think the house is ready to bring a woman into. I think we still need to rearrange some furniture, get some healing, and then open the door to that relationship. Don't despair. Don't think, oh my goodness, I'm just, you know, I'm out of luck one way or the other because I don't have a perfect past. Hey man, I'm with you. I struggled with pornography like from early grade school to end of high school. So that, I mean, it's more than a decade of my life was devoured by that garbage. So please do not give up hope. Your vocation is at stake. Do it for love of your future bride, your love of your future children, because doing it out of shame and out of all those motives or guilt is not going to be enough to motivate you. But if you can do it, look, I'm doing this for love of my bride, love of my God, love of my future children who need a dad who's not into this stuff and who understands where these cravings are coming from. I think if you're motivated out of love, you can be victorious. And by virtue of your baptism, you've got the Trinity in you, and you can do this. God is with you.
Daniel, thank you. Jason, I'm going to read you the next question just because I'm afraid you won't have time to answer it if I go to the caller. So, Edward, I hope you will forgive me for this. But the question is, how do I cope? And you've got about a minute to answer it. How do I cope with lusting over women, even if I haven't viewed pornography in a long time?
Okay. I know of a priest that he when he was a young priest, an elderly monk came into the rectory just beaming with joy. And the young priest said, "Oh, Father, you look so happy." And the old priest said, "Oh, I was walking down the street and I just saw the most beautiful woman you could imagine. And I just wanted to stop and applaud." And he walked out, and that was it. And it's like, wait a minute, you can do that? You can just like let her beauty pass through you like light through glass? That's the purity of that guy's heart. Gratitude. Thank you, God, for making her beautiful, and move on. You don't need to grasp. You don't need to get all pouty that you can't have that thing. Thank you, God, for making her beautiful. So maybe a little prayer, a little cross on the side of your forehead. Up, gratitude. Thank you, God, for making her beautiful. Down, but God, I'm sorry for the times I've lusted. Cross comes up. Look at her. Pray for her. Pray for a future marriage. Pray for her and her husband if they're married. And then remember, the ultimate beauty you desire is God himself. And so don't give up hope. Temptations are going to come, but it's a crown of glory that God is offering to you.
Edward, I hope you will forgive me for that. Thank you for everybody who called. Jason Everett, thank you for a very, very fine hour. It's always great when you're here.
Thanks for having me on, Si.
Hey, if you, as I mentioned before, Jason's partner in this sojourn, in many ways, including in the Chastity Project, Kristalina Everett is going to be out here in San Diego on April 11th. Children of the Immaculate ChildrenOfTheImmaculateHeart.org is where you can go for more information. Hang on, we're going to come back and talk about Sola Scriptura next hour on Catholic Answers Live.